Thank you. Turn your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Psalm number 40. Psalm number 40 this morning, please. And as you're turning there, we do want to welcome visiting us today is Brennan Moore from Erie. Good to have you with us. Hope you enjoy the service. Once you know you're welcome, come back anytime. All right, we're in Psalm number 40. I'd like to read for you verses 1 through 5, and you can follow with me in your Bible, if you would, please. Psalm number 40, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come into the house of God to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the ability to get here. And thank you for the place you've given us to get to. And now I pray, my Lord, that as we look into the Word of God, that you by your Holy Spirit would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person in this room, every person watching and listening. And Father, you might find there rich soil that will take in the seed of the word and allow it to produce fruit, that it may grow and bring forth that which you desire. And I pray, my Father, that you might help us and you might challenge us and you might even change us. We just ask your blessing. We sit before you, Lord, and give ourselves and ask that you might render to us the things we need to understand. Help us now, my Father. Glorify yourself, magnify your Son, edify your people, save the lost. And we'll thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In this psalm of praise, we find David extolling the goodness of God. David declares that the Lord had found David in the miry clay of despair and despondency. And God reached down and took David by the hand and lifted him up from the slippery footing and his cries of desperation to a place of safety, a place of direction, and a place that brings forth songs of praise. Sometimes you feel like you're in that horrible pit. And sometimes you feel like you're in that miry clay. But I want you to know this morning that God can reach down and pull you out and set you up. And he can put in your heart a song of praise to him. What a great and glorious God who is greater than all our needs and stronger than all our enemies and has done unto us more wonderful works than we can number or even know about. In verse 3, David shares, many shall see it. See what? See his deliverance. He said, many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So often we fail to see the greater purpose of our lives. We fail to see the greater purpose of the horrible pit. We fail to see the greater purpose of the miry clay because we're so close to it. I mean, we're in the pit. We're in the clay. But there's a greater purpose, that of being an instrument through which the Lord God reaches out to others around us and they see him at work in our affairs. That's what David's talking about here. We see our troubles and our trials and our temptations only from a very narrow perspective, And that is the perspective of how it affects me, how it affects us. And it does affect us. But not only us. Others are watching. And others are listening. And others are learning from what they see and what they hear. And when a man or a woman truly trusts God, when they are slip-sliding in the miry clay, and when they truly trust God, when they feel like crying, and instead of taking the world's way out, they patiently wait on the Lord, that is when they themselves see the power and glory and faithfulness of Christ, and others observe and see it in them. Did you catch all that? When the Lord Jesus called his disciples, he told them he would make them fishers of men. Do you remember that? He was changing their purpose and changing their perspective. Fishing for fish was all about them, wasn't it? Why did they fish for fish? For themselves, to meet their needs. And Jesus said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. When you fish for men, it's about others. And it's about spiritual needs. In John chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus said, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. To see the fields of souls, the disciples would have to lift up their eyes from off of themselves, and they would have to look out on the fields and see the need of others. He said, this is what you say. You say there's a couple of months to harvest. He said, but I say unto you, it's time to harvest right now. We can always find a reason to put it off and put it off, put it off. Jesus said the need isn't in 3 or 4 months. The need of others is right now. But you have to lift your eyes up and look somewhere else besides your little circle. Our world is often too small, too limited, and too selfish. And I don't mean selfish in an evil way, but just in the sense that we naturally concentrate on me and my and mine. Jesus came to save a world of men. Not just you and yours, not just me and mine, a whole world. And he's saying to the disciples, are you glad I chose you? Yeah, Lord, we're awfully glad. He said, look, there's a whole world out there. There's a whole field out there. He desires that we join him in his mission and his mindset. In Psalm number 40, David thought it was all about him. It was about his pit. It was about his miry clay. It was about his problems and his person. But he learned that it was never only about him. And it's never only just about us. It's about those who are watching as well. I thought about this, and the Lord brought to my mind several things I'm going to share with you this morning. And that is that we must be careful not to allow the times when we are in the horrible pit and the times when we are in the miry clay to cause us to have excuses or use that for excuses to slip instead of stand. I found two areas mentioned in the Bible where we ought to be careful about slip-sliding. The first one is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, we'll come back. I believe we're coming back here. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. I want you to see the first point. Areas where we have to be careful. If we're going to really fulfill the greater purpose for our life, and that is others watching and others hearing and others learning and others coming to Christ, we have to be careful that we don't slip slide. And the first area is called doctrine. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them what? Slip. The writer brings a warning concerning doctrine. Look at verse 3. For if the word spoken by angels, or I'm sorry, verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The thing spoken by the Lord and confirmed to us by them who heard him. What is he talking about? He's talking about the New Testament writing. He said, when Jesus was here, he spoke it. And it was confirmed unto us. In other words, they heard it. They confirmed it. By inspiration, they wrote it. And it's come unto us. And we are here given admonishment to give the more earnest heed to the things Jesus spoke and the things that those who confirmed it wrote. And this phrase, give the more earnest heed, is the Greek word proseko, and it means to hold the mind to. You see, our minds naturally want to what? Wander. Right? Our minds want to reach out and grab everything. And he said, listen, when it comes to doctrine, you got to hold your mind to the doctrine that's found in the Scripture. Lots of doctrine out there. And your mind wants to run out there and play with it all. And he's saying, listen, give the more earnest heed. Hold your mind to the doctrine. The word also means to adhere to. We use adhesives to adhere things. What does adhesive mean? It means be glued to, right? He's saying, folks, you got to get glued to this. The word also means to have regard to. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, now listen to me, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I'm amazed how often people glom on to the teaching they find on videos or the internet from people they don't even know. Some handsome guy on the internet. Some golden-throated orator on a video. You don't know him. He don't know you. And yet you'll glom on to whatever he says. Paul said, hey, Timothy, a whole bunch of them guys out there. But Timothy said, listen, he said to Timothy, but continue thou the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Here it is, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. I'm amazed at how many Christians will adopt doctrines contrary to their own pastors whose lives they have watched and whose testimonies they have observed. Of these teachers, little is known of their faith, little is known of their experience, Little is known of their training, their influencers, or their motives, or their lifestyles, but they said it, and they're on the internet, so they must be right. He said it, and he's really cool, so it must be right. He said it, and he's really handsome, so it must be right. And they are given preference. And Paul said, Timothy, I want that to happen, Timothy. He said, Timothy, you know me. It's kind of like how the world brings movie stars and celebrities to Capitol Hill to speak on various subjects as if they are experts or scientists or even educated. So you became a big movie star. How does that make you an expert on climate control? Which is that's climate control. Listen to that. You can do that in your house, but you can't do that on the planet. There's no thermostat on the planet. There's no shades to pull on the planet. We can't control the climate. There's some climate right now we'd like to control down around Florida, isn't there? Are we controlling it? No, we're clamoring and running for cover. And why so often do we grab hold of the doctrines and teachings of people we don't know? Sometimes because we seek to justify our own feelings or our own perspectives or our own actions. This, I believe, that we have an all-out assault on sound doctrine in this 21st century, in these last days. Paul told Timothy, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, after their own desires, after their own feelings, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Don't tell me what I need to hear, tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me how I ought to live, tell me how I want to live. Just agree with me, would you please? Find a scripture somewhere, please, that'll justify me. Isaiah said this, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. I believe that large portions of Christianity in the 21st century are right there, what Isaiah is preaching about. Don't tell us what's right. Just tell us something that makes us feel good. Many have become snowflake Christians who do not want truth that stings their sensibilities or hurts their homegrown theology. But Hebrews chapter 2 verse 1 says, keep your mind glued to that which you've learned. Hold the mind in place. Don't let it slip. Don't let the doctrine slip away. You know, there's an old-time religion, my dear friends, that just means the old-time Christian doctrines of the faith, and they're slipping because Christians are letting them slip away in this Laodicean era in which we live. We get in a horrible pit, we get in a miry clay, and it's all slippery there, and we're not paying attention, and we're allowing the doctrines to slip away. When speaking about the Word of God, Solomon wrote, my son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. The word keep means to guard, it means to preserve, it means to protect, it means to maintain. He's saying this, do everything you can, to guard, to keep, to preserve sound wisdom and knowledge and doctrine that comes from the Word of God. In other words, don't let them slip away. Did you hear the word in Hebrews 2:1? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we... What's the next word? Let them slip. Let. That's a voluntary action, isn't it? And so, in this world in which we live, we have to be careful, friends, dear Christian people, that we don't get on a slippery slope of letting doctrine become unimportant. Number two, go with me to Psalm 38. We don't want our doctrine to slip away, but there's another area in which we need to be concerned about slippage. And it's found in Psalm 38, and it is in our deportment. Look at Psalm 38, verse 15. David writes, "For in thee, O Lord, do I hope, that thou wilt hear, O Lord my God. For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me. When my foot slippeth, they magnify themselves against me." David's confessing his sin in this psalm. In verses 1 through 8, it describes the sufferings of sin. And you ought to read this psalm, because the same thing will be true in your life if you allow sin to have dominion and you allow sin to stay. There's the suffering of sin, verses 1 through 8. There's the loneliness of sin in verses 9 through 14. And then he comes to the confession of sin in verses 15 through 18. And then he expresses sorrow, the sorrow of turning away from God. But now he's turning to sin, turning to God. So what does David say in the midst of all this in verse 16? He says, "For I said, hear me, lest otherwise they should rejoice over me when my foot slippeth. They magnify themselves against me." David says that when he slips, his enemies rejoice and proudly project superiority over him. Oh, yeah, David, isn't he that big religious guy? Huh? Oh, yeah, I heard about David. He writes all them psalms, all those religious songs, you know. Isn't he the guy that's always telling us what to do and how to live? That's what happens when we slip. And I'm telling you, dear Christian, somebody is watching you and somebody's listening to you. They may be little eyes, they may be big eyes, but someone is paying attention to your life and they know that you are a born-again Christian and you've got enemies out there that know you're a born-again Christian, and when you slip, they rejoice. And when you slip, they will magnify themselves. They will feel superior. I mean, after all, you're a Christian, you did it, right? After all, you're a Christian, you act like that. After all, hey, he's a Christian. Do you see what he just said? Paul mentioned a sin, and he said it's not even so named among the Gentiles. There were Christians doing things that the Gentiles didn't even do. It's pretty sad when unsaved people can have cleaner lives than saved people. Pretty sad when unsaved people can live more morally than saved people. It's pretty sad when unsaved people have more character and more self-control than saved people. And when they see that in us, they magnify themselves. When a Christian slips, it gives occasion to the enemy to find fault and bring accusations. You know what I remember? I remember that when his enemies wanted to bring a charge of wrongdoing against him, the Lord Jesus, they had to make things up to do it. Isn't that awesome? They looked into every corner of his life. They probably had, you know, they were getting on YouTube and they were watching all his preaching. They got all the manuscripts of all the sermons he ever written. They had recordings of everything he said, and they looked and looked and looked and looked and couldn't find a thing, so they made stuff up. I wonder how far they'd have to look into your life or my life to find something they could bring up against us and not have to make it up. And that's what they do. The way they wanted to bring Jesus down was to make something up against them, because they couldn't find anything really that he ever did wrong. And David's saying, they're watching me too, and whenever I do something wrong or say something wrong, they magnify themselves against me. I'm talking about how important our deportment is, our lifestyles, the way we carry ourselves as Christians, the way we interact with others, the way we answer, the way we live. Our lifestyle and testimonies are important because our lives are to glorify God. Isn't that why we're here? Peter put it this way in 2 Peter 3:17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Titus chapter 2 verse 10 says that we ought to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That word adorn means to make attractive. So Christian, your life and my life ought to make the gospel attractive. We're to adorn the gospel. 2 Corinthians 6:3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. 2 Peter 2:2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. 1 Timothy 6, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. He said, hey, you servants, you need to be careful about your lifestyle, because your masters are watching you, and you said you're a born-again Christian, and we don't want the truth of God be evil spoken of because of the way you're acting. Point being is this: our personal deportment is about more than just us. It's about the doctrine of God. It's about the ministry of God, because we're ambassadors for Christ. The enemy's looking for any and every excuse to cast aspersions against the ministry of Christ and the doctrines of God. Don't give them rocks to throw. So we should be concerned about the slippage of the doctrine. We should be concerned about the slippage of our deportment. And number three, we should be careful about the slippage of our dependence. Look with me in Psalm 73. Psalm 73, verse 1. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Asaph here confesses that he had almost slipped. Why? Because he was getting a bad attitude. And what was souring him on God? The prosperity of the wicked. He allowed himself to develop a bad attitude toward God because he was looking out at the wicked and saying, wow, look how they're prospering. He was serving the Lord. He was living right. He was holding fast while it seemed that those who just did their own thing were healthier, happier, and having it all. He began to feel like he was depriving himself and missing out on something. I think we're in an age where a lot of Christians are looking out at the world and saying, I'm missing out on something. Verse 3, it says, or verse 2, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. The word gone is natal. It means carried away. It means turned aside. It means perverted from the way. He said, I was almost ready to go their way. I was almost ready to throw it all over. I was almost ready to walk away. And what was it that brought Asaph to the slippery precipice? His observations. In verse 3 it said, when I saw. See what it says in verse 3? For I was envious at the foolish when I saw. He got his eyes off of Jesus. He got his eyes off of the purpose of his life. He got his eyes off of God and got his eyes on the foolish and on the wicked. And every time you look over there, my friend, your flesh is going to find something it wants. Every time. Your flesh is going to say, wow, I'd like to have that, and I'd like to get involved in that, and boy, I'd like to be looking at that, and oh, I'd like to go there. They give you a bad attitude. You know what else caused him to come so close to the slippery precipice? Not only what he saw, but what they said. Their overtures. Look at verse 3. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Okay, there's his observation. All right, where does it say they say? Ooh, I got the wrong verse. Oh, verse 11. And they say. See verse 11? How does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? You know what they said? God doesn't know. How's God going to know? You know what they said? It's okay. Don't worry about it. Hey, you're forgiven. Hey, you're saved. Hey! See, he got his eyes off of Jesus and he got his ears on them. Listen, folks, it matters what you read. It matters what you watch, and it matters what you listen to. It matters whose voice has your ear, and it matters whose voice captures your attention. Asaph says, I saw what they had and what they were doing, and I heard what they had to say, and it almost caused me to slip away from God. Until verse 17, look what it says. Until. Asaph's got a bad attitude. Asaph's sour on God. Asaph's starting to listen to the world. Asaph's starting to look out at the world. Asaph's ready. His feet are all heading that way. He's about ready to go. And he just said, well, I'll go to church one more time. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. This is why coming to church is so important. You're surrounded by the world and you hear its drumbeat all week long. And they say, and they say, and they say, and they say, and you see, and you see, and you see, and you see, and you just need to come into a place where they're not here, and Jesus is. Where we're not looking at that, when we're just looking at the Word of God and we're looking at the Lord. We need that as Christians. And Asaph said, I'm glad I decided to go to church that day. Church is the place to get a heavenly perspective. Listen, they are in your ear and in your face all week long. And you need to come to a place where God gets in your face. And God gets in your ear. Amen? I want you to notice the world of where the world of unsaved men live. Look at the world where unsaved men live, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in what? Slippery places. Didn't David say, he took me up out of the horrible pit and out of the miry clay and set my feet upon a rock? Do you understand, Christian, you've been delivered from the slippery places. You were out there living in the slippery places. And you were slip-sliding all over the place. You didn't know which end was up. You didn't know what was right. You didn't know what was wrong. And when you did, you didn't care. Amen. And you were slipping all over the place. And the Lord Jesus came down and took you up off the slippery path and put you on a solid rock. And Jesus is that rock. And He put you on that rock. And the Bible says He established your goings. He said, hey, this is the way. Walk in it. They're all slip sliding around. He took you and said, here you go, right there. That's not slippery. God's way isn't slippery. The very place God delivered you from. Jeremiah 23:12 says, wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. That's where the world lives. Look, I'm going to tell you something. The unsaved out there, whether they're movie stars or whether they're famous athletes or whether they're Supreme Court judges or whether they're congressmen or whether they're presidents, if they're unsaved, they are slip-sliding in the darkness. They're just trying to hold up. They're doing whatever they got to do, saying whatever they got to do just to get by, just to get over. And it changes from year to year. And listen, the politicians are changing their positions like the blowing wind. Why? Because they're slip-sliding. And as things change, they change. God said, I put you on a solid rock. You don't have to slide around anymore. You don't have to be pushed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. But Asaph said, I was about ready to slip back into the slippery way. Until I went to church, I got reminded. I went to church and then I understood. What did he understand? He understood where they end up. Amen. You want to go out there and get in the pig pen with all the pigs? Go ahead, but it's not going to end up well. God has set you on a solid ground. When Asaph came to the house of God and then looked at the world, he concluded, they ain't got nothing. Everything out there, slimy and slippery. It's bad enough, folks. We got to go out there to do what we got to do. Well, we need to come in the house of God to get some of the slime cleaned off a little bit, you know what I mean? He realized that being dependent upon God was a place of safety and security and strength. David put it this way, Psalm 17:5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that my footsteps slip not. You know what he's saying? He's saying, God, I want you to get a hold of me. I want you to hold me up while I'm walking along. Isn't that awesome? I want God to have a hold of my belt. Because there's times when I go, whoop, whoop, whoop. And he's, I got you. Psalm 18:36, Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, that my feet did not slip. Wow, God's saying when you make a step, He makes the ground under you go. Isn't that awesome? Why? So I don't slip. God said, I got you by the belt. I'm putting big steps underneath you so you don't slip. I remember, you ever wear a pair of snowshoes? God's your spiritual snowshoes. My feet are this big. I put snowshoes on, my feet are that big. I've been out in hip-deep snow. And I was out with a guy, we were out in the hip-deep snow. I had snowshoes on, he didn't. We're walking along on the snow, I'm in front of him, I'm going like this. I wanted to say something to him. I turned around, he wasn't there. He was there, but he was down there. I had to look down and say, what you doing down there? He didn't have no snow. God gives me spiritual snowshoes. I'm just walking around. He's all out of breath. Sweating like crazy. It's 5 degrees. He's way down there. I'm up here, cool as a cucumber. Why? I have my snowshoes on. God's our spiritual snowshoes. Isn't He awesome? In Psalm 94:18, when I said, my foot slippeth, Thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. David said, I'm slipping, I'm slipping, I'm slipping. And God's mercy held him up. Boy, God's good, isn't He? We must be careful not to allow to slip the doctrines, our deportment, or our dependence upon God, because He's our solid rock. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who are born again, you're saved and you know it for sure, I want to ask you some questions. Now, you answer these to yourself. Do you need to lift up your eyes? Do you need to look out beyond yourself and see the need of lost souls? Do you need to concern yourself with fishing for others instead of just fishing for you and yours? Do you need to get on board with the Lord's mission and gain His mindset? Does your life adorn the doctrines of God or detract from its beauty and holiness? Has the ministry been blamed, the doctrine blasphemed, or the truth evil spoken of because of you? Do you need to develop a different perspective? The perspective you can only get in the house of God? Maybe today you just need to come and get before God and say, oh God, I need to see the greater purpose of my life. It's more about fishing for fish. It's more about living, more than living for me. Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching and listening. You've never been saved. Please forgive us for doing a disservice to you by being too self-serving ourselves. Christ Jesus came to earth to die for you and to shed His blood as a payment for your sins, and He rose again for your salvation. And when He left, He sent us to you with His gospel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My dear friend, maybe you've been trusting in church or baptism. Maybe you've been trusting in good works, religious rituals. Maybe you've been trusting in yourself. But this morning you realize you need to trust in this great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'd like to ask Him to forgive your sins and save your soul. And you would like to receive the gift of eternal life. Right where you sit, in the privacy of your own heart and mind, you say, "Preacher, I would like to receive that. I'll help you if you want me to. I want you to look up at me just right now." Those who would like to receive Christ, those who would like to be born into God's family, those who are ready and willing to pray and ask Christ to forgive their sins and be their Savior, I want you to look up at me right now. Anybody like that in the room, just look up till I see you. Don't look back down. You can take care of this right where you sit. It's between you and God. Father, we thank You this morning for the great salvation in Christ Jesus. And Lord, with that salvation, though it is free, there comes responsibilities. And Father, You've outlined them for us in Your Word, but sometimes we let it slip. I pray You'd help us to get back on the rock. I pray You'd help us to stand. I pray You'd help us to go away from the slippery way onto the narrow way. Help us, Lord, to be that testimony that You have for this world. Guide us and direct us, my Father. Bless the invitation. We'll give You all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. And that is number 477, Channels Only. And that's the greater purpose for your life, to be a channel that God can use, to be an example to someone else, to take the gospel to a lost soul. And maybe this morning you'd like to come and just spend a couple minutes with the Lord and say, "Lord, I want the greater purpose of my life to be achieved by Your grace and by Your power in my life." Maybe you haven't looked up and seen the fields because you've been so busy looking down. You've been so concerned about the small circle, you've never looked out at the large circle for which Jesus died. Maybe you need to come. If you have any questions about going to heaven, you come and see me here and I'll help you, all right? As we sing on the first.